My name is Cor. I am the pastor of Outreach and Assimilation here at Hope. I am having the opportunity this morning to fill in for Big Dog Shoes. He is making his way back from men's retreat. So I get the opportunity to share a little bit. Men's retreat. Woo, you're back? Look at you, back already. You're going to get more men's stuff this morning. So, but there's been times where I filled in for Steve and I don't ever get to choose. Like, he doesn't typically ask me, hey, what do you want to talk about? It's just he's decided, and it's part of a sermon series, and so here you go. And there are times where I get that, and I'm really excited. You know, maybe the passage that we're going to talk about, it fits with where I'm at, or I maybe have had some success, and it's like, oh, I really got something to say, and that's exciting, and it's fun. And then there's sometimes, though, when you're given something and you kind of scratch your head and you really wonder why God would put you up on stage in front of people to talk about that when you should have no business talking about that. And is that really embarrassing? And why would you do that, God? And so given this week's topic, I'm really kind of struggling to see, you know, what does it mean to be a real man? Like, which of those this week is it for me, God? Is it the fact that you do have something and I've had some success in that area, or is it just, man, I'm a bad example, and I don't know, but that's kind of something that's been going through my head recently. I do have my wife fooled, though. The good thing about it is I have my wife fooled. I was preparing the message, part of it was yesterday, and she came in and said, well, what are you talking on? I said, well, what it means to be a real man. And she said, oh, are you going to do this? To which I said, I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to do that. But I got her brainwashed or fooled or whatever for her to actually be thinking that I'm a real man. But we are in the second of a six-week series. All right. The title of the series is In the Beginning, God Created Them Male and Female. Why? Why did he do that? Last week, Steve shared about Adam and Eve, the battle of the sexes. How did we get here? Took us through Genesis 1 through Eve. Adam and Eve were created by God, live with God, love God. It's all good, and they blow it. And as part of that, part of the repercussions, part of the influence of that is tension between the sexes. He talked about it being a cosmic joke at times that man and woman would live under one roof. So we're going to continue on in this conversation talking about what does it mean to be a real man. And if you hear nothing else this morning, and that's okay. You know, it's a little bit warmer in here and you have lots on your plate and a lot going on in your life. If you hear nothing else, though, there is one clear above all the rest, real men in this world, and it's Jesus. Hear that, okay? If you don't hear anything else, if you disagree with some of the stuff I'm going to talk about, hear that. Jesus is a real man. He is a real man, the epitome of a real man. His being sent by God to this earth, the way he lived in obedience, lived with authority, taught with power, okay? Not only that, but how he died for us. Not only that, he was raised to life again. Okay? That's a stud. That is a man worth following. That is a Jesus worth following. And so, if you hear nothing else, he is a real man. Okay? I thought it might be interesting to just start with, how does our culture, our Western American culture, define manhood? Because the reality is, most of us grew up in this culture. And without even thinking of it, manhood was communicated to us as a certain thing, as a certain way. Okay, so what are some of those things? If you are a real man, can you go to the next one? Look and dress better than other folks. That's one area. Okay? You laugh, but think about it. Our culture tries to communicate that. That if you look a certain way, if you dress a certain way, you're a real man. Okay? These three are put on the front of magazines and in movies and stuff. One of the reasons, probably not all of it, one of the reasons is because they're, I've been told, they're extremely attractive men. Okay? So that's one way our culture defines real men. Real men also play and sing and dance better than other people. Tiger Woods, he's arguably the greatest golfer in all of history. There's something that our culture holds that up and says, ah, oh, he's the man. LeBron James, basketball player. For the life of me, I don't know one song that guy sings, but he was on iTunes, one of the top 10. You know, his disc is his record. He's out there, Timberlake. So another way, real men earn better, make more money than most everybody else. See, some of you, it just like, these older ugly guys don't quite fit in your box of real manhood. So a lot of you just like, yeah, they're not a real man to me. But culture views, you know, earning potential in a significant way. And so you got Gates up there, Buffett up there, and then this guy is third. I didn't even get his name, isn't that? But I just know he's third on the list. That's all I know. And these two guys are the Google. They created Google. Good money in Google. I utilize Google for my sermon. So good money in there. Real men think better. They're smarter than most everybody else. Hold on. This is a picture of a magazine did like this survey and just said, let's find 10 of the youngest, brightest, most innovative, creative, intelligent people we could ever find. And this is who they came up with. It's not that the seven men on there are better than the women or think better than the women. It's just that they don't quite fit with today's topic. So it's quite possible that next Sunday when it's on, when Steve's talking about womanhood, that, you know, there's seven X's all over the men's faces and the three women are uncovered. But these seven men have been identified saying nobody thinks like these guys. Nobody's as intelligent, able to construct things and synthesize things. No one can do it like them. And so what is it? What does it mean to be a real man? I ask the question again. Is it any one of these things? Is it all of these things? Because if it is, man, I drew the short stick. I don't have all those things. Okay? Some would say there are certain experiences that you go through to becoming a man. Real men experience certain things. Number one, sex. You become a real man at the point in which you have sex. Doesn't our culture say that? Isn't that communicated, whether it's verbally, explicitly, or non-verbally and implicitly? That message is out there. That's how you become a real man. Marriage. Listen to this. Musician Josh Kelly says, marriage will make me a real man. I wouldn't want to be his fiance. Like, I met and dated a non-real man, and then, you know, it's like I was drawn and attracted to this guy who wasn't a real man. But just thinking that going through a ceremony will make you a real man, it's not true. Some would say true love. I guess I'd actually prefer these three in opposite order. They're kind of reversed order, but our culture typically often does it this way, okay? Some would say that you need to experience a real job. Define that how you want. Praise from others. A fight. Maybe not so much now that we're getting older, but man, in high school, that was just like, fighting was big. That was like the entrance to manhood. And I just knew I was never going to be able to go through that door, because the first fight I went to, Matt Tice and Matt Swinney were fighting in this parking lot, and I can't remember who threw the first one, but there was no bell, and it definitely caught one of them by surprise, because it was like, I could hear the punch, like, you know, kind of reverberated through his head and the cheek, and you could just hear the jaw being displaced, and then the blood, like, splattered on, like, the people that were close by. And I was like, that's it. Manhood's out of here. I'm just never going to become a man, because I never want to experience that. That'd just be brutal. Also, I don't know where you're at, where you come from, but drugs, alcohol, smoking, people might classify that as, dude, you want to fit in with the crowd? You want to become a real guy? Chew tobacco or smoke, you know? Had the standing offer from six different guys in high school. Dude, I'll buy your first 12-pack. You just tell me. You just tell me when you want to drink. So which of these is right? What does it mean to be a real man? Today, we get the chance, hopefully, to look at what it means. But here's the deal. David Blankenhorn, what a tough last name. Blankenhorn has a quote that says, men more than women are culture made. So men, hear that. Your culture has played a significant role in how you understand, how you think of what it means to be a man. And if you know that, if you understand that, that's going to really help us in the rest of our conversation. Because a bunch of that we're just going to throw out the window. Western culture has made these different claims that these are real men. You look a certain way. You earn a certain amount of money. You dress this way. You're attractive. You've had sex. These kind of things are thrown around. But today we get to look at what is the biblical standard? The biblical standard of a real man. It'd be really nice if I could open up to like that book of the Bible or that place in the Bible where it says, all right, manhood defined, you know, and we could just kind of start there and go through it. But unfortunately, the difficulty is God was making a story about himself, and although manhood is a part of it and communicated in there, there's no systematic resume. So we kind of have to piece some things together. And we're going to do that two ways. We're going to look at competing examples. The bad example being Adam and the good example being Jesus. That there's certain failings of Adam that just should stand out to us, and we should recognize them, and we should jot them down, and we should talk about them with other guys and just say, don't want to be like that. Want to watch out for that. And then there's the good example of Jesus. Another area we're going to look at is competing impulses within us. Okay? There's certain things that come up inside us, part of our makeup. They're going to cause us to act one way or another, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But let me look at with you at Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, because Scripture actually does, in two different places, just straight up compares Adam and Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is communicated as the second Adam. So look at Romans 5. Beginning in verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, that's garden, that's last week, Steve talked about that, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So just in that one verse, you see the differences between Adam and Jesus. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're just comparing and contrasting. Here's Adam. Chooses sin, and as a result, death comes. Okay? The positive example. Here's Jesus. Through his one gift, this act of grace, him dying on the cross, righteousness, eternal life comes to the many. Another one, 1 Corinthians 15. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, this kind of all to set up. Scripture sometimes compares and contrasts a good example and a bad example. All that to say, guys, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good and there is an evil. And I don't know if that's been communicated to you. In the world you live in, that might not be communicated. That's just kind of all whatever. It's all subjective. It's all how you make it. Scripture talks about something very differently. It says there is a right and there is a wrong. There is good and there is evil. So with that in mind, what is some of the good that would clarify and define and help us understand this real man? What are some of the good that we need to latch on and hold on to? What does the Bible talk about? Every real man should, number one, understand. If you have, if you can take notes, it'd be great. Otherwise, the PowerPoint will be available online. Find it. I'm not asking you guys to catch all this. Guys, grab onto maybe one or two things that God brings to mind as we go through this. But number one, understand that you were created by God to first and foremost honor Him through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. That's number one. If you try and do all the things that come after this without having number one, it's worthless. Spend your time doing something else. That is focal point. That should be our purpose, our aim, our mission, our life. Should be centered on that. Psalm 86:9 says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Jesus has a great example. Jesus is our example. John 5, listen to the single-mindedness. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." It's probably no surprise to come here this morning and hear a pastor say that. But it is totally different, okay? This starting point is totally different than the starting point the world would give you and culture would give you. So hear that this morning. Hear that. Understand that you've been created by God to honor Him. Whatever that looks like, that, guys, that might not be singing songs. That's all right, all right? Figure out what it is, okay? The commandment is honor Him, glorify Him, lift Him up. So figure out what that means to you, how that connects with you. For me, to be honest, I love digging holes, okay? That's something that really, I just love serving other people. Here's somebody who has a need, and they're not excited about doing, you know, getting sweaty and stuff. It's like, sign me up. I feel close to God when I do that. I worship God. That's one of the ways I feel close to God. So figure out what it is. But be clear that you do. You do. Real men, biblical men, honor God through Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. Number two, image God. I'm using the word image as a verb, not typically how you hear it used. But you and I, biblical men, are to image God to others through holy and healthy living. And I listed a bunch of them there. And you might be able to add to that list. You guys are smarter than I. So emotionally, physically, mentally, morally, ethically, financially, sexually, on and on and on. In all these different areas of your life, you're called to image God to others. God is invisible. You talk to a non-believer, they'll make it clear. They don't see God, they don't hear God, they don't know God. But the cool thing is, the blessing is that God invites us to be a visible, physical presence that they can see, that they can hear, that they can learn from. So that's an opportunity for you and for me to image God through holy and healthy living. I don't actually have a specific passage. I just kind of said, you know, in my notes here, you know, where do I find out how to image God through holy and healthy living? And then I just wrote Bible. Because a lot of, pretty much like, there's just a lot of places in the Bible where, you know, the goal is that God wants to redeem us and change us and get us back to the point where it's Garden of Eden type stuff, where it's all good. And so just, there's ton. But I wanted to highlight one thing. Carol Treichler sent me this. One area, one recent kind of area of study where this has become greatly difficult. And listen to this. It's from Larry Crabb, and he says, instead of embracing a holy and healthy lifestyle that truly shows a love for God and love for others, we become self-centered. The sin of self-protection. And right there, you should just hear that word self, and something should say, that's not how it's supposed to be, right? Because number one said, honor God, put Him first. So the sin of self-protection refers to our legitimate thirst, okay? Legitimate thirst for receiving love, but that creates a demand not to be hurt that overrides a commitment to lovingly involve ourselves with others. When the demand for self-protection interferes with our willingness to move toward others with their well-being in view, then the law of love is violated. Okay, a lot of words there. But essentially, there's something that you have a legitimate thirst, okay, to be in relationship with other people, to feel loved, to love on others. But then what does it say? Overriding that is something in you and me that says, if I do that, I could get hurt. If I do that, it might not go well. If I initiate with that girl, she might reject me. If I do this, it's not going to work out. And that, unfortunately, is how we go down this Christian walk instead of what the Bible calls loving God and loving others, being other-centered. Not protecting yourself. It's giving yourself. And in doing that, that is an incredible witness, incredible way to image God to others by giving yourself. I want to list a couple things to just hopefully all the more nail home this point. If you go to that next slide. There are times, guys, where it is inevitable. You're going to feel powerless. You're going to feel angry. You're going to be terrified or bored. All men everywhere are going to experience that at some point. And it's how you deal with that, which way you turn, that makes it clear to others, to people watching, do you have number one straight? Do you have number one straight? That you are honoring God first and foremost. If not, powerlessness can lead to aggressiveness. Anger can lead to abuse. Boredom can lead to addiction. Guys, I'm going to say it straight. That's where porn starts. Okay? You're bored. And you don't know what to do. And instead of engaging with others, it's harder. I admit, it's harder to engage with others. And instead of doing that, instead of inviting other men into your life, or other people, or bringing family in, turn to addiction. What are the opportunities that we have? When you're powerless, active, serve. Get active, serve. When you're angry, turn to gentleness. When you're bored or terrified, find a purpose. Our culture is making boatloads of money over people that are going nowhere in life. They have no purpose. They don't know what they're doing with their lives. Okay, so number one, honor God. Number two, image God. Number three, guys, appreciate the significance of being made a male. There's significance in that. The few words that God gave me, and that was like, gosh, I don't know if I want to share those, Lord. He kind of, I'm feeling like, where did that phrase come? I didn't read that anywhere. I didn't hear that anywhere. And I'm kind of picturing myself Sunday morning, like, saying those words, and like, I don't really want to say that, God. But this is what I felt pressed to say. Masculinity is not femininity. I'd prefer that would just be, you know, obvious and that we wouldn't have to, I don't know why God would. But culture sometimes just tries to confuse the two. Just say, yeah, no difference. And I'm saying, yes, there's a difference. There is a difference. Okay? There is significance in the fact that God made you a man and not a woman. And there's significance in the fact that God made you a woman and not a man. There's significance. There's wisdom. There's a plan there. There's a purpose. No doubt we are equal in the eyes of God, but I want to just point out a couple things in the Genesis account that talks about a significance, a purpose, a plan, and what God would have for some of us guys, and all of us guys, I think. Number one, the man is created first. If you look at Genesis 2, 7, 18 to 23, it's also highlighted in 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. The man is created first. There's significance in that. Let's not take that too far and say, all right, that means men are up here and women are down here. They came first. Uh-uh. Equal before God. Yet there's a reason that God created Adam first. Just to show you that this is something my buddy and I are trying to spend a lot of time in Romans, trying to get some of it memorized. But listen to this, okay? Just show you, so I'm just trying to cast an idea here that there's significance in the created order and what God has, and there's a certain measure of leadership that I think comes with the Genesis account. Okay, listen to this. Talks about all these different things, but two different times in Romans chapter 2, it said this is going to happen, and you know what? It's going to happen to the Jew first, and the Gentile or the non-Jew second, okay? Israel, Jewish, first, and then everybody else second. Just so we're clear on that. And then, listen to this verse, how it follows it up. For God shows no partiality. It's like, what? In the culture I come from, first means first, and second means in the back. First loser, you know? And God can make a statement like that. And say, here, to the Jew first and to the Gentile second. And he can say, even in that same breath, say, and there's no partiality. I'm not highlighting one over the other. And it's the same thing I think we get from the Genesis account, that there's significance. There's a certain role, a leadership that God comes and brings to men through this. Feel free to disagree. Feel free to rush the stage. No. This is hotly debated even amongst Christian circles, okay? So man is created first. I think that's significant. I just asked you the question. Do you think that's significant? Another one. The man is given the moral pattern in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Before the woman is on the scene, God gives the Adam clear instruction. He says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, shall surely die, and then... All right, time to bring a helper. So God, I think there's significance in that. Do you? The man is interrogated first. After Eve and the serpent have their conversation and fruit is eaten and, you know, it's not good, who does God confront? The man. Genesis 3, 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Adam, where are you? Okay? I think there's significance in that. And the fact that Satan... Serpent comes to the woman first. Satan is against everything that God tries to set up. And here, it seems to be he's trying to trump the order. That there's a certain level of leadership that God's given Adam. And Satan says, forget it. I'm going to someone else. He doesn't go to Eve because she's more gullible, not as smart, any of those kind of things. Some of those things have been put forward. It's not that. He's just going against what God had designed there. Okay, so there's significance in you being created male. What are some of the ways that comes out? I got three of them here. Guys, discover the unique call of your life. It's like, oh, that sounds like a lot of work. But what are those one, two, or three things that you would give your life to? I'm not saying you have to go into ministry. But I'm saying, what role in the kingdom do you play? Pick up a shovel. Figure it out. What does he want you to have to do? We got Shape around here to try and help you figure that out. What role do you have? Be a player in this thing. Jesus had a role. Paul planted churches and visited those churches and brought a ton of teaching. Peter stayed back in the home front working with the kind of the Jewish population. What is your role? Whether it be here inside of Hope or outside of Hope, we're trying to send people out church planting. Is that something that fires you up? Do you want to be internal here, trying to develop other leaders? What is it? What's your role? Figure it out. Take some time to determine kind of your unique call. 3B, or my second one, just kind of under the significance of being a male. Guys, we need to, and we have a tough time doing this, but we need to prioritize the special relationships of our lives. Jesus did that. He had 12, and then he had 3, and then he had the Trinity. And he's just like, I got these in priority. It's Trinity, and then I got my 3 disciples, and then I expands to the 12. Who are those in your life? Priority. Priority number one, God. For every biblical, Bible-loving, real man, God's got to be number one. And it hurts me when I hear men say that, and then all of a sudden an attractive girl walks in, and she's not a follower of Christ, and all of a sudden he wants to start a relationship with her. It's like, but God was number one last week. I went through a tough time about, I don't know, it was a year and a half or 2 years ago. A little stretch there where it's kind of tough to admit sometimes, but was asking the question, what about me? I had been in ministry now, being a pastor for about a year and a half, and we have 2 boys, and I'm married, and being a follower of Christ, and all these things in a big pot, and it was just overwhelming. There are just times where it's just like, overwhelming to try and fill all these responsibilities. And I don't know if it was to God or just to myself, just wondering, what about me? Where do I fall in all this? Because what I've been called to do is love God first, then my wife as Christ loved the church, and then my boys in the church of the Lord, then I got to honor my father and mother, then I got to love my neighbor as myself. And it's like, before you know it, I'm not even in the top 20. You know, it's like, when is it my turn? When does it become about me? And I don't know, I mean, as a pastor, you know, I hate to admit it, but I probably wrestled with that question longer than I should have before Jesus kind of came and just, you know, through his spirit, gave that nudge and kind of just asked the question, I'm Jesus, and when did I ever ask that question, you know? When did Jesus ever ask the question, what about me? Never, you know? Life, going towards death, you just resolute. Sacrifice after sacrifice. So guys, prioritize those special relationships in your life. And just realize that part of being a guy is you're going to be last. And what did Jesus say? I come to not be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Third part under the significance of being a dude, and this is the one that's part of every guy talk, and we hate hearing it. Link arms with other guys. It's like, oh, man. We just aren't good at it. We don't want to do it. As much as our significant others might like, oh, you should really talk to him. It's like, I can handle it. I'm good. I'm solid. But we need to hear it. Robert Lewis wrote in a book talking about kind of raising boys into becoming men. He says, boys become men in the community of men. Kind of think of like a round table. There's no substitute for this vital component. If your boy is to become a man, you must enlist the community. We do need each other. Sometimes hard to admit. Even when you admit it, harder to even accomplish. But if that's something where maybe God right now is saying, you need that, man. You need that. You've been going alone for too long. Hear that. If the Spirit of God is saying that to you this morning, hear that. Because if you don't, sin will shipwreck your life. Satan doesn't care. Just wipe you out. Okay. So with that first part there, just honor God, image God, and there is significance in you being a dude. There is. So let's talk about those competing impulses. I want to give you a guiding metaphor. I want you to think of a chivalrous knight. You're thinking, that didn't get any clearer. That just got more confusing. All right, let me read a quote from C.S. Lewis. The genius of the medieval ideal of the chivalrous knight was that it was a paradox. And guys, this is us, man. We are a paradox. That is, it brought together two things. which have no natural tendency to gravitate towards one another. It taught humility and forbearance to the great warrior, because everyone knew by experience how much he usually needed that lesson. The disparate strands of manhood, fierceness and gentleness, can find healthy synthesis in the person of the knight and in the code of chivalry. Hear these competing impulses, normally found in different individuals. Usually, you don't get fierceness and gentleness in the same man. You hear that? But here, these competing impulses find their union. Were one of these two bents given full rein, the balance required for authentic Christian manhood would be lost. Strength and power without tenderness, for example, give us the brute. Tenderness and compassion without masculine firmness and aggressiveness produce a male without the fire to lead or inspire others. Guys, there is in you impulses, urges, which if taken to the extreme and to the neglect of whatever is on the opposite side, can harm. But that doesn't mean get rid of either one, which I think has happened a little bit of our culture. 40s and 50s, men were tough, aggressive, they didn't have their, didn't interact with their feelings, and so let's swing that pendulum, and now over here, you got, a bunch of wimps talking about their feelings, not fighting any battles, not doing anything, okay? So I want to share a couple things. A little bit more, some from just observation, and obviously in keeping with the word, some stuff, around here, but even though I share these, the best thing to do, guys, find somebody you look up to and go ask them to have coffee with you once every other week. So that you can just be involved in each other's lives. You have somebody to look up to. You have somebody you can talk with. And you can see how they get it done. Because they're going to be going through a lot of the same things. But if you look up to them and appreciate them and they're just a stud. I'm blessed to have that with the guy I work with Steve, He's a much older individual than a young buck like me. No, he's just a couple years further in the journey, in ministry, in marriage, raising kids. And it's just such a blessing, just day in and day out, to talk with him through the stuff of life. It's huge. It's critical. It's been a big blessing in my life. So much of this is caught, not taught, but I'm still, we're going to share a couple things here. Every real, biblical, solid man should, and this is not one I would have started out with, but one that was brought to me several different times by different people. Real men should reject passivity and apathy on the one hand, and the unending, unfulfilling, relentless pursuit of materialism on the other. I look to Jesus. I look to Jesus and he was not apathetic, not passive. The guy was aggressive. Had no problem setting his face to Jerusalem. Just he's out doing his life, his teaching, his ministry, and then he just resolutely heads towards Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen there. That's not apathetic or passive. Now, on the other hand, this unending pursuit of something other than God, and he didn't have that. He had one-mindedness. The reason this got on here, guys, working with a lot of women, having coffee with women, here and at other churches, man, there are rumblings of this. There are rumblings of this from women. If we had a little more freedom in our worship here, there'd be women who would be standing up saying, amen. Some of you men need to reject this timidity. See? They feel that. Women feel that. And what is culture telling them to do? Be more aggressive, women. Initiate. Do that. And many of the women, at least the women I've been having coffee with, are saying, what is happening with some of these guys? The passiveness, the timidity, the apathy, man. They're spending time doing Dungeons and Dragons and Warcraft and online games and Facebook and fantasy football, and like, and they're just saying, what gives? What is with that? I know there's rumblings on it online too. I see Facebook groups that say, you know, here are the real men. You know, here's where all the good guys have gone, and there's groups. And on the other hand, when you hear that, your urge might just be like, all right, let me get aggressive. But you're not prone to be aggressive in relationships. You're prone to go to something that you can control, something that you are feel like you're qualified to do. And so many times men find that on the opposite spectrum in work. Pursuing just, if I earn enough, that will mean enough to my significant other. If I just get a certain title, man, I've shared tons of football statistics with my wife. They just fall on deaf ears. That doesn't necessarily do it for them. They're looking for initiation in relationships. In my view, says James Dobson, America's greatest need is for husbands to begin guiding their families rather than pouring every physical and emotional resource into the mere acquisition of money. It is a mere acquisition of money. The biggest lie we face is that the biggest, greatest reward is outside what God would have for us. It's not. That's a lie. Okay? Whatever you hear the world telling you, saying, this is reward, this is going to pay off, this is what it's all about, if that is outside of God, you're a dead man. So reject passivity on the one hand, and the aggressiveness found in kind of job or materialism. Number five, know there's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. Adam didn't know the difference. Adam didn't understand that. Jesus did, and his coolest thing, when he is confronted with the devil in the same way that Adam is, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answers that with Scripture. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Devil again comes to him. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering. There's a time to speak, time to be silent, and there's wisdom in knowing the difference. But guys, one of the areas that some of us struggle with in is speaking the truth and doing so in a loving way. We tend to fall to one of the extremes. Okay, these are competing things again in us. You know, some of you are really good at speaking the truth, just straight, boom, knock people over just right between the eyes, and then there's kind of me and other people like me who just love and don't want to talk about some of those tough things. But it's critical. It's critical. It's very important to know when to speak. And this can have, I urge you to consider the ripple effects that this can have. A well-placed word. A well-timed speech. I want to give you an example. Has anybody seen Kid Nation? Anybody out there? Yes. Anybody else? Man, for all like the news and stuff, I thought I'd get more showings. All right. So Kid Nation, all right? What's the premise? 40 kids go to an abandoned, deserted city, and they're going to essentially just live on their own and build a city. Y'all are just like, where's he going with this? Okay, there's like 8 to 15-year-olds, and they pick four leaders. But the leaders are 10, 11, 12, and 12. So you have older kids that aren't actually leaders. So you can just imagine, over the course of this time, a deserted city with that kind of leadership structure, it just ends up in chaos, all right? Where the 15-year-old's going toe-to-toe with the 12-year-old saying, you know, get out of my face, and I can lead better than this. And then they got to make food. And so this 14-year-old girl steps up, and she starts making food. And it's just bedlam, and they break off into four teams, and they're doing these challenges and stuff. And all the kids are just like done. They're just crying, and this hurts, and it's hard. And so they get a kind of town meeting together to try and get it all on the same page. And that's when the big guy starts shoving the other leader, and it's just craziness. Okay? And then, coolest thing ever, the four, you know, leaders are up there. One little guy kind of takes two steps and comes up. And it's as if he were the CBS producer of the show. He says, "Guys, don't you see what's happening here? We're out to show all the adults that we can do this, that we can build a city with just us kids. So guys, do you think we can do this?" And just, you know, 30 other kids just go, "What?" You know, they're just, everybody's just like, "This is the greatest thing they've ever heard. You know, no one's leaving. We're sticking it out. You know, 36 more days. We can do this." And that is like, that is a well-timed, well-placed word. And it was necessary in that instance. So Jesus with Satan and Kid Nation, there you go. So, number six. Display, guys, real men, display servant leadership. Servant leadership. Just, you can feel some of the tension and how you've maybe heard leadership described and service, but somehow do that with courage, and often it comes with great personal sacrifice. I look to Jesus in Mark 14. Okay? He's praying in the garden. Tells his guys, "Sit here, I'm going to go pray. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch." So he goes, he prays, "Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Watch and pray." Again he went away and prayed, and saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go." That is courageous servant leadership. Coming at great personal sacrifice to Jesus that is just missed by the disciples who are there. The greatest example I have this, personally experienced it, seen it, Steve Treichler starting this church. I wasn't there the first year and a half of this thing. But my goodness, you talk about a guy who led in a servant way, courageously. All right, it's hard. Anybody will tell you it's hard to start a church. You put that church on the culture of the University of Minnesota campus, reaching people that, you know, you pass around the offering plate, it ends up being $1.37, and he's got to take that back to his wife and kids, you know? That is some huge courage, coming at great personal sacrifice. And I think he's done it day in and day out from a servant way, just being a model, being an example. Number seven, and this is where I'm going to close, but guys, will you accept responsibility? For all the things that I may have mentioned here, honoring God, imaging God, the fact that you're being created as a male has significance, okay? Rejecting passivity, rejecting this pursuit for materialism, all the different ways that I've mentioned, knowing when to speak and when not, displaying servant leadership, and all the things I haven't shared that are the biblical precedents, are you willing to accept responsibility? It's a huge load. A pastor once described it as this. If you've ever been in a giant dump truck, it kind of shakes when you're going high speeds. Bart shared this kind of picture with me. He said, well, that dump truck was made to carry a heavy load. And when it has nothing in it, it's going to shake. Is it going at high speeds? But when you get that thing weighted down, that thing is steady on the course. Man, this is a heavy load. This is a big load. It's a big thing what God asked men to do. It's a big thing what women are asked of too. We'll get that next week. But are you willing to shoulder and accept this responsibility, men? And I don't mean ask this concluding question to sound arrogant or just say that we don't have a lot of real men at Hope, but just where are you at in this journey? Do you see more of your life and your kind of understanding of masculinity tied to culture or the biblical standard? Are you a real man? This morning, this day, a grace is laid before you, a chance to lay down your life. In very much the same way that Jesus did. Lay down your life to honor God, to image God to others as a man. Will you pray with me? God, I just want to thank you for some great examples in your word of what it means to be a man, and some great examples in this church. I think of the some of the founders and this, just the studs that those guys are. Just like the Old Testament says, oaks of righteousness. Man, I just see a lot of oaks of righteousness around here. I'm thankful for that, God. It's a privilege to be a pastor at a place where there are so many men who are committed to the biblical standard of manhood. God, I just want to invite your spirit to come and to move in our presence in a way that maybe there's one thing that you want to communicate to each guy in here. Just that they'd hear that, God. Above anything I could say to them, God, that they would hear what you would have for them. Ultimately, God, we want you to be honored in the men of this church and how we treat the women of this church and how we honor you. So if we do that well, God, it will have a ripple effect touching all corners of this church, our families, our relationships. Truly believe that. Can't come about unless your spirit is with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.